All right, so this morning, I have a question for you, like I always do. But you might not want to say yes right away. You might not want to answer the question right away because you might have to think about it. Because I had to think about it. Like I said, I'm wrestling over some of these things. And before I get to my question, I am going to be sharing from two different passages. I'll be sharing lots of different Bible verses, but mainly from two different passages that are some of my favorites. Throughout Scripture, I have lots of different verses that are my favorite, but when I come to chapters, these two are at the top of the list of some of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And so I'm sharing with you just a portion of the reason why this morning. And so I'm excited to share that with you. But my question is, you guys know the right answer, but whether you want to say it or not, think about it before you answer out loud. Is God holy, 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 and he will not give his glory to another? Or does God actually give his glory to you and me? See, you have to think about that. And I struggle with it. Yes, I heard maybe one yes because I had to think about it. I wouldn't be quick to say yes. If I were in the seat and someone else said that, I wouldn't say yes right away because I have to think about that. Because Scripture does teach that he does not give his glory to another. And I want to read some of that. So there's some passages. And the title of my message this morning, I was wrestling what to title it because there's so many different things I feel like I'm hitting. But there's one thing that I feel like maybe is a thing that God does want to communicate to at least several of you in this room. I hope more than one. Is that you were born for greatness. That the idea is I don't want you leaving here big-headed thinking that you're all that, having pride being inflated. That's not my goal. But I want you to understand that somehow this morning there's an increase, not a full understanding, but at least an increased understanding of who you are, your identity in Christ. I want you to know who you are. I want you to know your calling, your purpose in life, why you exist, why are you here? So many people are asking those questions, and I want you to have a better understanding for yourself, and I also want you to know your destiny, where you're headed, where you're going. And these are big questions, and there's no way I can completely give you a full packaged answer this morning, but I at least want to scratch the surface, and I want you to walk out of here knowing what God's Word says about you, that you are born for greatness. And that sounds maybe, again, like I said, God's going to give you his glory. Ugh, I don't know if I like that. I don't want to inflate pride, right? Because pride puffs up all these things of thinking about ourselves, and God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And there's this thing where I don't ever want pride in my life. And, okay, I'm getting ahead of my sermon, but I realize I'm in this constant struggle. I've shared with you several times that I've got a disease of self inside of me. And I love the words of DC Talk. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. It's just this thing that I am constantly at war with, this idea of self. And I want us to understand who we really are, not what our flesh thinks about ourselves, not what the enemy tells us who we are. We talked about that a little bit last week too. But what does God's Word say who we really are? And God's Word, as we're going to look at, it says that you were born for greatness. There's some things in here that we need to understand. And I think many of us struggle. I'm in this, trying to walk this sometimes tightrope of, I don't want to be proud and think too highly of myself. At the same time, I struggle, I think, I could have a wrong interpretation and evaluation of myself, but I think I struggle more often having a lesser view of myself. That often my struggle, even standing here this morning, as you heard some of my prayer, is because I don't feel qualified to be in front of you. I struggle with inadequacy. I struggle with not being good enough. That's more of my struggle than being pig-headed. That often is a struggle too. Sometimes I think I'm better than other people. And man, that drives me nuts. And so I'm trying to find this tightrope of, okay, I don't want to be proud. At the same time, I don't want to think less. I don't want to think a thought about myself that God doesn't think about me. God says he knows the thoughts he thinks about me. They're not for evil. They're for good. They're to prosper me, to give me a future and a hope. You know, Jeremiah 29, I quote this a lot to you guys, but these are thoughts that God thinks about you. He doesn't think you're a nobody. He doesn't think you're disqualified. He thinks you were born for greatness. He created you for greatness. And so I want us to understand it this morning. And so I want us to quickly look at some verses that show that God is holy, 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 that he does not give his glory to another. And there's a couple of verses that point this out. And actually, I'm going to use it here. Isaiah, the one that I'm quoting, the very first one, if you could throw it up there, because I don't have it in my notes, actually. Isaiah 48:11, I will not give my glory to another. God makes it plain throughout the Old Testament. He's talking to Israelites. I will not give my glory to another. And the context of this is he's talking to Israelites when they're in a land where people have pagan idols. They worship lots of gods. All of humanity worships many gods. And this is a new religion on the scene. Israel is believing in this monotheism, this one God. And God is saying, you give credit to these other gods for things. He goes, I will not share my glory with another idol. You can read it in context, the whole chapter. He's saying, don't worship other idols. Don't give them credit. I alone am worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Do not give it to anybody else. And he says, I'm not going to share it with any other idols, any other gods. And so it's important that we understand that. There's lots of verses that point out that God is holy, holy. The next verse I wanted to highlight, there's tons. My problem is weeding out all, and so I don't just spend the whole time reading Bible verses to you. But there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. And I love, I hear Pastor Greg say it a lot. Who is like our God? There's no one like our God. Only God is, I love those omni words. Only God is omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. Only God. There's not an angel, not even the devil. Nobody can be everywhere at the same time. God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything there is to know. He's omniscient and he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He alone is God. There is no other being that has those characters and character traits. And so God, there's no one like him in heaven or on earth. There's no one like God. And so we need to understand that. He does not share those attributes, that glory, with any other. And this another verse I want to share with you, Psalms 113. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? There's that question. Who's like our God? There's nobody. Nobody like our God who's as powerful, as mighty, as worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. There's no one who's as good as our God, who's as merciful as our God. There's no one that's all these things. He is love, right? God is love. No one loves like our God. God is, he is holy. He lives and dwells in unapproachable light. You can read in Isaiah where he has a vision of the Lord where he dwells, and he sees these angels that are covering their faces and covering their entire bodies in the presence of God, and they're just crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And there's this idea we need to understand that God is holy. He alone has all the glory. God has all the glory. But there's some truths here. These next verses I want to read to you that we read about God's word. My mind is having to be stretched and understand, because this is easier for me to understand. I think all of us in the room, we all agree with these verses. Yeah, God alone is worthy. Amen. But there's some verses in the Bible that, man, I have to stretch, I have to wrestle with in order to say that yes, that first question. Because there's some things where God, we all agree that God has all the glory. If he has all the glory, he can decide what he wants to do with it. And as we read through Scripture, this is hard for me to understand, and it's hard for me to even accept it as truth, but Scripture says that he can give glory. That he can reveal his glory, that his glory can be on us. And that sounds blasphemous. That sounds, and I don't like that. In my flesh, I don't like this. But what does God's word say? And I want to present this to you and take it. I love the idea that you guys don't just believe everything I say. Go read these scriptures. Find out more. Find out if I'm telling you blasphemous things or not. But this is what God's word says. The next slide. Here's some things that God says about his glory. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. When I read that, I think about Moses, who went up onto the mountain, and for 40 days, they thought Moses died. He was up in the glory cloud. He was up seeing God and talking to God face to face. And when he came down, did people recognize something on him? Did they see something about Moses? His face shone. The glory of the Lord was still shining on his face. They could see, even when he came down the mountain and was not in God's glorious presence anymore, the Israelites could see the glory of the Lord was on Moses. It could be seen upon him. If that was true for Moses, is that possible to be true in your own life? That people can recognize the glory of God on you? It's God's glory, but can it rest upon you? Can it come upon you? Can God's glory, according to some of God's word we read already, yeah, it happened to Moses. Isaiah, it's saying the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. His glory will be seen on you. Okay, the next verse. What's the next verse I want to highlight? In Romans, New Testament, we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. That first part sounds true. Yeah, just as there's a lot of scripture that backs up that just as the world persecuted and hated Jesus, so what? They're going to hate and persecute you too. This is all true. So I want you to hear the whole truth. I don't want you to hear just one side this morning. But it also says if we share with him in his sufferings, Scripture says this, that we can share with him in his glory. This, again, I'm telling you, as a pastor, this is a hard truth for me to swallow because I feel like my pride is being inflated. But what does God's word say here? I'm having to accept it as truth, and I'm being shaped. I'm having to broaden my understanding according to God's word because my mind, I like to read God's word, and I like to read the things that I agree with. But sometimes I read God's word and I don't agree with it. And one of these has to adjust. Either God's word, I have to make it adjust into my thinking, or I have to say, okay, I have to adjust my thinking to what God's word says. And so I want you this morning to think, okay, think deep. What is God's word saying here? It's saying that we can share in his glory. This is hard. All right, one more verse. Psalms 113, 4 through 5. The Lord makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. This is one translation. You probably heard other translation that we grow from glory to glory. There's something that we can be conformed into his glorious image. It's possible for us to reflect Jesus' glory. That we're created to do that. That is our identity. That's our purpose. That's our destiny. That we are to reflect God's glory. We are to share in his glory. We're all these different things. And I really like the idea of just reflecting God's glory. That God gets all the glory and sometimes it shines on me. But as we read through scripture, it's not just shining on me. That it actually, God's word says that it's supposed to come out of me, God's glory. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But I even think of a Newsboys song. I say it's old because it came out in the 90s when I was in high school. But it is, because there's Newsboys has new songs now. But it's Shine. Anyone know that song? Shine. Let it shine. Let your shine. Let us shine before all men. Let us see our good works and then let them glorify the Lord, which is scripture. Shine. Let them wonder what we've got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking in. Shine. This idea of shining, that we are to shine. Jesus says, he's the light of the... Scripture says in John chapter 1, he's the light of the world. And then later on, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Those are hard truths. I love saying that Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus, out of his own lips in red letters in Scripture, says, you're the light of the world. Wait, okay, but it's Christ in me. But somehow it is me as well. It's not me. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So it's not me all of my own, but I want us to understand our identity, who we are in Christ. That in Christ, there is a light that comes out of you. There is something, there's the glory of the Lord comes upon you and is in you and it rests on you and it comes out of you. And so I want us to understand these things. And so to understand a little bit more, I want to share with you some of my favorite chapters in Scripture. And so the first one I want us to look at is in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, you can turn there in your word. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. I'm going to have a translation up here that we'll read up on the... It's going to be really small, as you can see. So if you can't read that, grab something else in front of you. But giving you some context again, John chapter 17. These are red letters, even though they're white up on the screen. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus the night before he's betrayed. This is Jesus basically on his deathbed. Jesus giving one last prayer. Probably in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what he's praying. The disciples, right, kept falling asleep while Jesus went a stone's throw away. Jesus was just a little bit further away, and he was praying, sweating drops of blood because he knew he was about to be crucified, all these things. And he's praying, and here John gives us a highlight of some of what Jesus' prayer was, his very last prayer, the night he was betrayed. And Jesus, here we're going to read that Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for multiple things, but in this short passage we're reading this morning, he's praying for you and me. He's praying for the believers that one day will belong to him in the future. And so I love reading what Jesus actually, when he was here on earth 2,000 years ago, he was praying for you. My name was on his lips. He was thinking about me the night he was betrayed. He was thinking about Ryan. He was thinking about you. And he was praying for you. What was he praying? These are important words. So that's why I say chapter 17 is one of my favorite chapters. Because it's revealing God's purpose, Jesus' purpose, his desire, what he longs for us. And so we're going to read it actually in New Living Translation, and then I want to read to you again in a different translation. And so I'll read through it quickly here, and then we're going to go through it slower in the next slide. But this is what it says in these five verses. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me. I could chew on this all day long, and there's other things I want to say this morning, but I'm just highlighting one of the things that I feel like God wants to say this morning. But you saw that in there. Jesus says, you've given me glory, Father, and I've given it to them. Again, these are hard words for me to swallow, but it's Scripture. It's Jesus' red letters. I want us to wrestle with it. I want us to figure out, what does that look like? What does that mean? And as if you want to do a study, you can do this. Glory, Hebrew, is kabod. And it means heaviness, weightiness, or value, or splendor, or beauty, all these different things. It means a lot of different things, but there's this idea, this glory of the Lord. It's this worthiness. And I struggle with that because I don't feel worthy, and I don't ever want to tell God, well, I'm worthy. But Christ says I'm worthy. So I have to line myself up with God's word. And again, I think why I'm wrestling with this is more because I think things can be twisted. I think people of you, some of you in this room, maybe you're having a hard time now, or maybe by the end of the message, you still don't agree with some things. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with you not believing everything I say, as long as you're going to take it to the Lord in prayer and go read it for yourselves. Don't ever just believe what someone says. Read it. Get into God's word. What does it say? And so if anything, if I'm making you mad, maybe that's a good thing. But Jesus is saying this, that he's given glory to us. What is that supposed to look like? And this is me wrestling because I got lots of things in my head and I wasn't sure what I was going to share this morning, but I'm just sharing with you the struggle. Even this last week, just a few days ago at work, I'm just giving you insight to where I'm at in struggling with all of this. I went during lunchtime, I was working near downtown LA in the outskirts, and there was lunchtime, and I went to El Pollo Loco, and I parked in the parking lot, and when I got out of the parking lot, it was smelled like urine. It was a dirty, not a very nice neighborhood. Walked into the El Pollo Loco, and right away, I felt like I don't belong, right? Everyone different nationalities than me. Definitely, I'm just being real honest, lower economically than me, some homeless. I felt out of place when I walked in there. But while I was in there, I'm just being real with you, I struggled with the idea, my flesh, maybe the enemy, maybe an intertwining of the two, of thinking that I'm better than. Looking down on the rest of these people. Ugh, I don't want to be here. Ugh, this isn't a very nice place. Ugh, and this is fleshly thoughts, thinking I'm better than. And in that moment, I knew that was wrong. I could recognize that was wrong. And so I was struggling with God, change that in me. I don't want to view people as less than me. And there is a reality that I recognized that the glory of the Lord is in me, and the glory of the Lord was not in this place. And so there is a difference. And I don't want to look down on somebody that doesn't have God's glory in them, but I want it to be, God, how can I give them your glory? How can I shine and radiate goodness and your grace? We just sang a song, right, that we long. One of the songs we just sang during worship is, we long for his glory. We long for the glory of his goodness. We just sang those words. And I was wrestling. It didn't come natural. I'm just being real honest with you. It didn't come natural to have this affection and love for the people in the room. I was, God, give it to me. I don't have it. I feel like I don't belong and I don't want to be here. My flesh didn't want to be there. But God, I want to be a blessing. God, I want your glory to be tangible. I want others to taste and see how good you are. And I'm just being real honest with you. I didn't have this great, I wish I could give you this story and say, and then God impressed upon me to go talk to this person. I prayed with them and they, you know, felt the goodness of God. They prayed and they said the sinners. Nothing happened. I don't have a good ending to the story other than there was a wrestle within me. I'm just being real honest with you. I was trying to figure out, okay, God, there is a difference between me and them. And I don't want that difference to make it that pride wells up and I'm better than them. But I want to recognize, God, that your glory, your goodness, your grace is in here. How do I get it out of here onto them? And I didn't know. I didn't have the answer. But I was struggling. God, Holy Spirit, help me. I'm just being real with you. This is still an ongoing struggle with me. I don't want myself to be puffed up. And I'm getting, man, in my notes, I had everything in nice, neat little order things. And God just messed it all up right now. Let me find it in my notes. Because sometimes when I write things down, I'm like, oh, that's good. And if I try to say it, I'm going to botch it. So now I got to try to find it in my notes. Because it's not where I'm at all right now. Okay. Because earthly glory causes jealousy and division, but kingdom glory unites and intensifies affection for one another. When I try to puff up and make myself look better than somebody else, it brings division, it brings jealousy. But when it's God's glory, when it genuinely is spiritually pure glory, that I know that there's something better in me in that room. It's not because of me, it's because Christ in me. It brings an affection, it intensifies affection for other people. And it brings unity. It actually is attractive that people want that. They're not jealous for the glory that's in me. They don't want to be on the outside looking in. They want to taste that. They want to see God's goodness. And so there's these things where, man, I feel like I'm all over the place in my notes, but I knew when I was preparing, just again, peeling back the layer of my wrestle with God, I love structure. I love order. I love when I can have a 3-point sermon and I can give you bullet points. I really love that. And I always try to struggle to get that. And I'm just giving you insight in my talk with God. God often says, that's nice. That's what you want, Ryan. I feel like he pats me in the head. He's like, but that's not what I want you to do. I'm like, oh, okay. So that's why I feel like I'm all over the place this morning. But hopefully God's speaking something. This idea of God sharing his glory, like I said, he has all the glory. And another analogy I think about is kind of like family. When I think about, I don't know, my kids. When I see my kids get an award for getting good grades in school, or my kids getting an award for doing something well in sports, there's nothing within me as a good father, I'm not a perfect father, but within the good father that I am, there's nothing within me that has jealousy towards my son getting that award. It pleases me to see him get publicly praised. When he is getting publicly praised, I'm like, that's my boy. He bears my name. He's got my DNA is in that kid. Are you following the analogy here? It's the same thing with God. God has all the glory. He's got so much glory, he's not afraid that some human on earth is going to get so much glory that it might compete with his glory. He's not intimidated. As his children, he actually enjoys seeing you get publicly praised. And that's, again, hard to say, but there's something about that. That even this morning, I was struggling, even as we were praying this morning, I had different people pray for me, praying for their pastor, and that they are thankful for a good pastor. So often that's hard for me, but I was struggling in those prayers. God, help me to receive that the way I'm supposed to receive that. Not to get puffed up and arrogant to think that I'm better than, but to realize, God, somehow you've given me something, responsibility, and whether the gift, I think it's very good or not, you have given me a gift to share your word. And there's people that recognize that, and I just want to say, I just give God all the glory, but there's something about that I'm supposed to receive that praise. And I'm struggling with that because I don't want a puffed up head. But there's something about where God's changing something in me where I can receive some type of glory, and somehow me receiving that honor gives him glory. Just as my kid, when he receives that, I could, as a bad dad, when in the middle of a award ceremony, as they're saying, and Benjamin, for, I can say, yeah, hold on. But do you know why he got that award? It's because I paid for him to go to this school. It's because I took him to school. It's because I made sure that he did his homework. It's because I did that. So I get credit for that too. Make sure everyone knows that award's partly mine. That would be weird, right? That would be so wrong. That's not who God is. He loves it when his children do well. He loves it when his children excel in something. It brings him pleasure. And I think, another quick story. It's when I say that's my boy, I grew up that way. My mom, she used to come to my football games. And she knew nothing about football. Still doesn't really know much. But when she'd come to my games and sit in the stands, and she would hear, and Village Christian scores a touchdown. Ryan Donnelly with the pass, Woo, that's my boy, Ryan, woo! She heard the name, so she'd start cheering. And then later on in the game, 15-yard penalty, pass interference, Ryan Donnelly. And she just heard the name, woo, that's my boy! And everyone's all, shh, no, that's bad. He didn't do something right, But that's just within a parent. They're proud of their kid. They hear that name, that's my kid, that's my boy. Allow that truth to sink into you. That God created you for greatness. That God wants his glory to be in you. He wants his DNA to be in yours. You're extending his family name. When you do something well and you're praised, it's not that you have to have this, it's not me, it's just a praise God, it's all him. You can actually receive some of the praise. And that's, again, like I said, I'm wrestling with this. But this is a healthy understanding. I want my kids, when they do something, I did work hard for that good grade. I worked hard for that. I want them to receive the credit that's due their name. But I want them to understand that it's not just them. I don't want them to be full of pride, right? I want this to understand that God is worthy of all praise, all glory and honor. He's the one that's worthy of it all. But somehow he does give us glory as we're reading. And so I want us to, as we just read in John 17, let us read again in a different translation. And I want to break down some more of those things. And there's a lot more I want to say, so we'll see how long it takes me. But so again, I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. Again, this is Jesus praying for you and I, that he just prayed for his 12 disciples. Now he's praying for us who are one day will believe because of the disciples. And this is what he's praying. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. The very first prayer recorded by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for you is that you would be joined together. You would be connected one another. This is our theme for the whole year, right? Connected. This is Jesus' prayer. That you and I would be connected. That you and I would be joined together as one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. He wants the church to be one. That there's no competition between this church and the church down the road. That somehow, when it's done right, when glory is given to one church, it doesn't bring jealousy and division. It brings a unity, an intense affection for that person. And I think you know some of that. We've struggled when someone gets praised. Give an example. LeBron James is coming to L.A. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But LeBron James is coming to play for the Lakers. Some people, there's mixed emotions. Some people that are Cleveland fans probably aren't so happy. People that are Lakers, some people are still struggling with that. But you guys want to learn something new, not very spiritual? Does everyone here in the room know when you're talking about sports, when you say that he's the GOAT? Does everyone know what that means? GOAT? A lot of people know the GOAT. Yeah, GOAT. All right. I just learned this like a couple of years ago. I saw it for the first time. I'm like, what does that mean? GOAT. GOAT. Greatest of all time. Greatest of all time. Acronym. LeBron James is being given that title. That he surpassed Kobe. He surpassed Michael Jordan. That his numbers, as his career goes on, he's the greatest of all time, right? Hard for you to take in. It's hard for me. Because I grew up watching Michael Jordan. I'm like, no one's going to ever beat Michael Jordan. But there's these things where he is. And so you talk about him being praised, him being given that title. What does it do? Some people, they get mad. They get angry. Not LeBron. Ugh, I don't like that guy. Ugh. It brings jealousy. It brings division. When it's done in earthly glory, that's what happens. But in the church, in the kingdom, when glory is done right, it actually brings unity. I don't know how to do this. Okay, really quick. I just pick somebody in the room. Craig Bergstrom. Some of you don't know. I'm just going to give him a little bit of accolade, a little public praise right now. He gets here. He's one of the first persons here every Sunday morning. He cleans our courtyard for everybody. I can go on in the room. But you know what? When I did that, when I publicly praised Craig for doing that, did it make you jealous? No, because it's done right. It's done healthy. It intensifies affection for that man. That I'm grateful for Craig for his service. That it brings unity. That's what I want, is that when we praise one another done right, it brings us affection. It brings unity. And that's what Jesus' prayer is here. Man, I want them to be one. I desire for the church to be one, for there to be no jealousy, no bitterness, no division. And so I want us to do this right, this idea of God's glory. Can we learn to allow glory to reside in us, in you, in one another, to recognize it, to say, man, just like Moses, people saw the glory of God, I want us to begin to see the glory of God in each other. And like I said, I'm talking about identity. You go all the way back to Genesis. God created man and woman in his image. Every man, every single human being has a sense, a reflection of God's glory. We all have different fingerprints. We all reflect. We all convey a different portion of who God is. And it's possible, even those people that aren't even believers, to see the fingerprint of God, to see part of who God is. And that's what I'm saying, is I want us as a church to learn to recognize it in one another. To not walk into El Pollo Loco and see people that are less than you. But again, to see people and say, man, I see the glory of God on you. I see this. I see his fingerprint. I see how he shaped you and crafted you different and unique. And I enjoy that. I value that. Can we learn to do that with one another? Because this is what brings unity. This is how he's saying that. He says, it goes on further. He says, this is part of it. Okay, join together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. This goes on. So it's not just unity within the church. He's saying he wants us to have unity with the Father, unity with the Godhead. So unity amongst each other, unity and oneness with God. And he's saying this because so that the people, the world will recognize that you've sent me. So the idea that the end goal is not just to, again, pride puffed up. The idea is ministry. The idea is for other people not to be on the outside looking in anymore. That they're welcomed in. They can join in this unity. They can join in on this oneness. And so this is Jesus' heart. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given them so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. Yes, Jesus is saying right here that he's giving us his glory. So that what? So that we can be joined together. So that people can know how much that God loves us. There is glory that Jesus is giving to you and to me. And you can say, well, I don't like that. Well, again, all the glory belongs to Him. He can do whatever He wants. And through His scripture, He's saying that He gives glory. And He's saying He gives glory to you. And I want you to recognize that this morning. I want you to understand who you are. That scripture, man, I could list tons of scripture up on the stage up here. Not only that you are created in God's image, but that if you believe, all throughout John, John's big on this. That if you believe that He's the Son, then you become a son and daughter. You become heirs. You become grafted into the family of God. That's who you are. And so this is important that we understand our identity of who we are. And He's saying this, that when He gives us His glory, the idea is that we get joined together. They have this love, this affection for one another. And that we can experience the same unity that Jesus and the Father enjoy. I want us to be connected. I want us to enjoy that. And I know that God has given this word, this prophetic word, or this direction, this vision about being connected, Oz Neighborhood Church. And so I know that if God's desire is for that, the enemy's desire is the opposite. And the enemy wants to bring division and to bring pride and to bring all the opposite, the counterfeits of what God wants. And so I want us to understand what God is saying. Because, again, these are all little truths that I... You have to know the truth to know that if you're believing a lie. If you're believing a lie and you don't know the truth, you believe the lie as the truth. Right? And so we have to know the truth. The truth is what sets us free. And so I think there's a lot of lies that are still in this brain, still in this heart, that I want God to expose and say, God, let your truth reveal these things to me. And so I want us to become connected. I want us to enjoy one another. And some of that is hard work. Just like I'm working, walking into a room of El Pollo Loco and everyone is different than me. It's work. Do you know that it's same work walking into a room of believers? I wish I could say it's nothing but joy and it's easy to love one another. Sometimes it's hard. We have different opinions. There might be different things you believe than I believe, and it's hard to get along, and the enemy wants to make it harder. But Jesus is saying that He's praying for us. He's praying for us to be one, just as He and the Father are one. And so we've got to steward the word He's given us. We've got to steward this His scripture, but also the word He's given to Osborne to be connected. And so I want you to be encouraged, to be challenged, to know that it's going to take work, but that God is for us. He's praying for us. And then let's keep going on. The chapter, the couple of verses later, He says this, because this is part of His end game. You live fully in me. Jesus is talking to the Father. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Again, a portion of scripture that's really hard for me to swallow. Jesus in red letters says that God the Father, as much as He loves His only begotten Son, Jesus, He loves me just as much as He loved Jesus. Wait, what? I'm not God. I'm not the only begotten Son. How could He say He loves a human being? I mean, there's billions of people on this planet and we're just a speck of dust. How could God say that He loves me? I mean, that's blasphemous. That's what God's word says. He loves you just as much as He loves His only begotten Son, Jesus. And we're talking about this idea of identity. You are valuable to God. You are valuable. And I think some of us need to hear that this morning. Your value, your worth needs to go up this morning. Again, not to get pig-headed and be full of pride, but I think some of you in this room, you struggle like me. I struggle with pride, but more often I fall off the boat on the other side with less self-worth, with not seeing myself the way that God sees me. I see myself less than. And God is saying this morning, would you stop thinking about yourself that way? I value you. I love you as much as I love Jesus Christ. That's hard for me to swallow, but it's God's word. God the Father loves you. He values you. And how do you find out someone's value? The worth of something, the value of something is dependent upon what someone's willing to pay for it, right? If I want to know how much my house is worth, I can go to Zillow.com and I can find out what other houses in my area have sold for, what other people are willing to pay for houses in my area. You find the worth of something based off what someone's willing to pay for it. God's word says you are purchased. You are bought with a price. What was that price? It was the very life of His only Son, Jesus Christ. You are more valuable to Him than any other created thing. He values you even more than the angels and demons. I can go down that whole teaching right now, but you are valuable. You need to understand who you are in Christ. You are important. You are valuable. Your purpose. You are called. You've heard me say this a lot over the last few years. When the church, when the Bible, the canon was being put together and they had it all together, hundreds of years later, they're trying to figure out, okay, what is the chief end of man? What's the whole purpose? Why are we here? Why are we created here on earth? And the chief end of man is to what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This idea of glorifying God, this is what we were created to do. And somehow God is saying, yeah, but I want to put my glory inside of you. And we're saying, no, but I want to glorify you, God. But no, and God's saying, yeah, but I want to glorify you. Because that's exactly what the Trinity does. You see Jesus constantly giving all glory to the Father. Anything you see me do, it's because I saw the Father do it. Anything you hear me say, it's because I heard the Father say it. Jesus is constantly giving glory to the Father. And the Father is constantly saying, this is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. He's constantly lavishing His love and His favor and His grace and His glory on Jesus. Jesus says this, you've given me all glory. I want, as we're about to read, He says, I want all the believers to see me in all my glory one day. I want them to see that. Jesus recognizes that God has given Him glory. He's not ashamed to say it. So in this relationship within the God, the triune God, they're giving glory to one another. So if we're grafted in, is it possible that, yes, we are forever and ever to give God all the glory, all the honor, the praise? But I'm wrestling with this. Somehow God wants to give me glory in that relationship. I don't like that. It's hard for me in my flesh to accept that. But this is what God is saying. So let's finish this passage. Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me. We have not even begun to scratch the surface how glorious Jesus is. You can read John, the beloved disciple who was laying on Jesus' breast during the Last Supper. Jesus who quotes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one most intimate with Jesus. He's also the same disciple who wrote the book of Revelation. And when he saw Jesus, when he was on the island and he had a vision, he saw Jesus in all of his glory and all of his splendor. He didn't even recognize him. He fell as a dead man on his before his feet. Who is this guy? So we need to understand that there's both, that God is so holy, 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 so beyond any glory we can even begin to comprehend. And at the same time, he wants to give us glory. It's hard for me to understand. I'm going to quickly jump to the next passage, even though it's kind of like a hard break. But another favorite chapter of mine is Romans chapter 8. And we're not going to read all of Romans chapter 8, but another couple of verses from Romans chapter 8. And it says this, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. There you go, there's your identity. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Yikes, there it is again. Because of Christ, because we're adopted, because we're His and we belong to Him and we're heirs, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Both, two-sided one coin. There is suffering, there's things we have to endure. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. Next slide. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God's glorious sons and daughters will be revealed for who they really are. And it's not just creation. We ourselves passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of our salvation. There is a future day. There is a destiny. Not only your identity, not only what you're called to do, but there's a destiny that you are one day to be revealed. Creation longs. All creation is longing for the revealing of you, sons and daughters of God, to be seen in all of your glory. To be seen for who you really are. I'm wrestling with these truths. I think there's a me I've barely begun to understand. And again, it's Christ in me. It's not me apart from Christ. It's all these connectedness. But I want us to begin to understand who we really are in Christ. Because we are heirs with Christ. Because it's all because of Christ. But because of Christ, because of what He's done, He's put value, He's put worth, He's put glory in you. You are worth something. The Scripture is teaching, these are some pretty weird things, that trees, that stars, the sun and the moon, they are eagerly anticipating you to be revealed in your full status of who you really are. Again, I feel my flesh. I feel like I'm puffing up pride this morning. But I'm praying that God's word goes forth. That somehow your worth in God's eyes, your value of who you really are, that you were born for greatness, is really what's being conveyed. It's that double-sided coin that it is true. Just like John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he may increase. These are all true statements. And again, I don't ever want us to stop giving God all the glory. But I want us to begin to understand that there's something that we're responsible for. Here's another line I wanted to make sure I said this morning. God is faithful to fulfill all of his promises. But he's not obligated to fulfill our potential. Ooh, I'm going to say that again because that hurt me the first time I heard that. God is faithful to fulfill all of his promises. But he's not obligated to fulfill our potential. I think that was probably the harshest rebuke and discipline I've ever had in my entire life. This was years ago when I was in college. There was a sin that I knew was sin, and I walked it in again. And I was broken, and I was saying, God, I don't ever want to do that sin again. God, do something that hurts me. Spank me so bad that I don't ever want to do that again. That was my prayer. I was weeping before the Lord. And that's what he did. He said, all right, here's some of your potential. I created you for some of this, and here were some blessings. Here's some things I was going to do in your life. But because you failed in that area, I'm going to say no from now on. For the rest of your life, you don't get to have that potential. I was a mess for weeks. I forfeited something. Potential. How much potential are you and I forfeiting? God is faithful to his promises, but he's not obligated to fulfill our potential. I look in this room and I see a room bubbling with potential. I see sons and daughters that were born for God's glory to reside in, for you to shine like Moses, to shine before men. And this is not a rebuke, this is to myself. I'm preaching to the pastor this morning. That I can one day walk into that El Pollo Loco and I can be so full of God's glory that I don't look down on anybody. But that I want to elevate everybody to where I am. I want to say, man, my heart yearns for you to taste and see how good God is. I want you to see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. Yes, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. But let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth. That's our destiny. One day he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, where his glory will be full, as we just read. One day we will see Jesus in all of his glory. We will see him face to face. I can't wait for that day. But I don't want to live today not in light of that truth. I don't want to forfeit potential. Another convicting, one last passage I want to read to you is from Isaiah again. We're reading in Isaiah 48 is when he said, I will not share my glory with another, when he's talking about idols. But he says this in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It's not one day God's glory will be on you. It is. It's a present tense. It wasn't that Jesus' glory was here 2,000 years ago and then it left when Jesus went back up to heaven. It's not one day when Jesus returns, his glory will be here. It's saying, right now, would you arise and shine? For the glory of the Lord is on you. He is shining on you. I want us to be encouraged this morning to shine. To shine, to let the glory of the Lord come out of us. That you were born for greatness. You were born to be world changers. I've heard that a lot, and I kind of feel like it's overused, but would you let that truth to sink into you this morning? You as an individual, God has purposes and plans for each one of you. That this world will be different because you were born. That your family, your coworkers, their lives will be different because they've met you. Because the glory of God is on you and in you and coming out of you. I don't want this to be so heavy that you feel overwhelmed, but I want this to be a joyous thing. That God chose you. He picked you. He wants his glory to shine on you. And so as we're wrapping up the service, as Daniel comes up to play one last worship song, What is the Lord saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Some questions. Do you know who you really are? Do you know your identity? Do we as a church really know who we are? And I answer, kind of. I'm just being honest with you. More so now than I did 5 years ago, but not fully. God, would you reveal to me who I really am? Would you reveal to us who we really are as a church? There is a culture. There's something that God is shaping here at Oz Neighborhood Church. There's some things that have been here for the last 60 plus years. There's new things that God's doing. What is our identity? What is our purpose? What is our calling? How are we to be a blessing to this Arleta community? How are you to be a blessing in your family? What's your destiny? Where are you headed? As a father, these are things I pray over my own kids. I pray all the time that they outdo me in every way. I want, if I bring 1,000 people into God's kingdom, man, I want my kids to bring 10,000. And even as I was reading this is again rambling. The verse before Isaiah 60, verse 1, last verse in 59, it talks about, man, from generation to generation, that his blessing is going to continue, that the words that he put in Isaiah's mouth, he's going to put in the next generation. And I just began to weep. Yes, God, you've called me to share your truth, to be a preacher of the good news. Would that be true of my own kids' life? Not that they have to be pastors, but may the good news come out of my kids. May the blessing, the glory that you've given me, may it be tenfold on my own kids. May it be multiplied. That I'm not jealous of any of you in this room. I would love for you as the shepherd of this church, I would love for you to outdo me in every way. I would love for your ministry that God's called you to do to outdo my ministry. Because when it's done right in the kingdom, when glory is done right, it brings unity and intensifies our affection for one another.